The other day, I was watching on Fox News, they were doing an interview with Barbara Bush, former President George W. Bush's wife. And I found out something that I never knew in this interview. And apparently, when Barbara Bush was 17 years old, she was a senior in high school, and one day a friend of hers, I think it was on a Friday night, way out in the Texas. And it was a dark road, and she said her friend and her, she had just gotten her license, and they were in a car, and they were driving, and they were out on the country road, and they came up to a stop sign and did not see the stop sign, drove right through it. And one of Barbara Bush's best friends in school was coming the other way, and she killed her. Here's the former president's wife, and he was talking, the interviewer was talking to her, this is just the other day, and now she is 64 years of age. And you could tell it's still, she's never. Laura, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. Laura Bush, thank you very much. Laura Bush. Now 64 years of age, and they could tell in the interview that she had not, it was like still on her. The thing that really struck me though was what Laura Bush said, because the interviewer said to her, he said, and didn't that, from what, because apparently she just came out with a book, and he was talking to her about this book she came out with. And he said, and apparently what you've said is that that incident made you really like turn away from God. And Laura Bush said, yes. She said, because up until that point, I was always, please God, please God, please God. And then that night, he let me drive through and kill like my one of my best friends. Now I don't know from that interview, I did not get a sense of is that where Laura Bush still is in her heart with God, but certainly that incident put her there for at least a long time, and I don't know where she is this morning. And I thought about that situation. And I thought about, as some of you guys know, I've shared with you, and some people here know, that I have a brother who, his first two children, I've never seen sorrow like I saw on the day when my brother and his wife, and their very first daughter, who lived 2.5 months and lived in a women and infants hospital, and they lived in Hasbro, the Ronald McDonald House, while their baby was in women and infants. And for 2.5 months, that little girl never left the hospital, and then she died. I remember standing in a packed auditorium in a church, and my dad, their grandfather, had to speak there with his son and his daughter-in-law there in the front row, and there were so many doctors there in the room. And I remember seeing my sister-in-law. I've never seen pain like I saw the day when she closed the casket on her daughter. And I saw her own father, a big man, owns a lot of property and is a cranberry farmer in Massachusetts, and sob like a baby and holding his youngest daughter that day. And then to be gone at that time, I was away in seminary, and 10 months later to get a call from my mom that their second baby was born dead. And to drive back with my youngest brother from we met together in Tennessee and drove all the way back overnight. And stood at Quidnescent Cemetery in North Kingstown, where there's a little baby, there's a little infant cemetery there. And stood there with my brother and his sister and my sister-in-law on a rainy day on a Saturday and watched them bury their second child. And you have those kind of situations that people face in your life, and you go through circumstances sometimes, all of us do, situations where you say, I can't reconcile that with a good and loving God. How can that be? You know what? Maybe for you sometime, maybe, I think for any thinking person, there's going to be a time in your life when you go through suffering, or you go through a tragedy, or maybe it's maybe not to that extent, but maybe you go through like unanswered prayer. And you're like, God, why, if you are real, if you are who you say you are, why is this happening to me? Or why is this not happening to me? Well, I want you to know that even the most devout believers who have ever lived have gone through times like this. And so I want you to know this morning, if that's where you are, you are not alone. Perhaps even the most devout believer who has ever lived went through this circumstance. And today I want us to go there in the scripture to this scenario when Jesus was questioned by one of the most devout believers who has ever lived. And I want to see this morning how Jesus responded and what his answer was to him that day and what his answer is to you. If you are in a circumstance in your life this morning or ever will be, when you look at where you are and there's a good and loving God and where you are and you can't reconcile those two, I want to see how Jesus responds. So I want to ask you to open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Before we begin to read the portion that we're going to look at, I want to say that perhaps no one outside of his own mother knew Jesus and really believed in him more than his own cousin, who was 6 months older than Jesus. His cousin's name was John, and you've all heard of him, because the name he is known by is John the Baptist. That was Jesus' cousin. Now, before we look into this specific circumstance, I want you to understand how passionately John the Baptist, Jesus' older cousin by 6 months, how passionately did he believe in Jesus? To find that out, I want you to save your place in Luke, and I want you to go to the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. The book of Malachi was written about 450 years before the book of Matthew. So in between the Old and New Testament, there is a time of quietness when God does not reveal anything else. Malachi ends, and there are 450 years, and then Matthew chapter 1. But I want to see how does the very end of the Old Testament end? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold," and by the way, Malachi is a prophet, and he's foretelling the coming of the one that God is going to send to solve everything that we have found out in the Old Testament, mankind's need. And he says this, "Behold, I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." The great and awesome time when the one God has chosen to bring about redemption and judgment, the day of the Lord. Before that, he is going to send Elijah the prophet. And what will he do? Verse 6. "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And period. That's how the Old Testament ends. The last thing you know when you finish the Old Testament is this. When the Lord comes, right before he comes, there's going to be a great prophet who is going to turn the hearts of people back towards him. So we finish the Old Testament and then we come to the New. And now I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke where you are, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and beginning reading in verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." So you had this elderly couple, and they were unable to have children. "Now it happened," verse 8, "that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. Who is this John? He is the Elijah that the end of the Old Testament said was going to turn people's heart. He's the one coming right before Jesus. This is no average person. A matter of fact, we know that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit really descended upon the believers of the Lord after Jesus had resurrected and returned to heaven. We live in the time when the Holy Spirit lives in the lives of believers. But John was so special. What does the Bible say about him even before that time? He was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Now go down to verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Now in the six months after now, Elizabeth is going along. She's 6 months pregnant. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her 6th month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And look what happened. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. When John the Baptist, inside his mother's womb, when the mother of Jesus was there, he leaped for joy. This is no ordinary believer in Jesus. Look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Now we come to when John the Baptist has grown up now and he's a man. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." How does it begin? Where does it begin? Verse 2. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Who is the one who is doing this? Who is the one out in the wilderness saying to people, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, he is coming"? Verse 4. "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts, was grasshoppers, and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So here is a man who is absolutely, passionately a follower of Jesus in the wilderness. And I'm going to show you one more episode from his life. I want you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look at verse 19. So here's John standing out in the wilderness, wrapped in camel's hair. And these crowds are coming out to him by the thousands out here in the wilderness. He's saying to them all, you could not be more bold. You could not be more passionate than John the Baptist saying to every one of them, repent. And matter of fact, some of the big biggest religious leaders of the entire area were coming out there, and he was calling them a bunch of snakes and telling them to repent. He was not afraid. John 1 verse 19 says, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan when John was baptizing. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. There's the Messiah who takes away the sin. And there's an exclamation point. It's like he shouted it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now you tell me, here is a person from his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, so passionate, he's willing to go live on a diet of locust and wild honey and live down in the middle of the desert, and the entire world thinks this guy, whoa, what is up with this guy? And he is out there. When they come out there, he's laying it straight. Boom! And when Jesus comes, there he is. I challenge anyone to know anybody who is more of a passionate believer than John. But now I want you to come to our text. In Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, remember what we talked about last Sunday? That Jesus, after he had preached the Sermon on the Mount, when he left the Sermon on the Mount, he was coming away from there, and a centurion, a man who had 100 soldiers, had a servant whom he loved very well. And the servant was dying, and he sent some messengers to Jesus. And Jesus was on his way to his house, and he said to Jesus, no, you don't even have to bother coming, Jesus. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, I have never seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. And he said, he's healed. And sure enough, in the very same hour, the servant was healed. And then a big crowd was following Jesus. They walked away from there, and they were walking down towards the next town. And as they were walking there, they were met with a funeral procession of a woman who was a widow, and her only son had now died, which meant her entire life was over. And remember last Sunday when Jesus saw the woman there, and Jesus walked up to the coffin, and he put his hand right in the coffin. And he commanded that son to rise again. And so we saw last Sunday the truly mighty power, the awesome power of God. Well, look what happens in verse 18 of Luke chapter 7. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Now, I want you to know something. When this report came to John, where was he? And to find that out, I want you to go to John chapter 3. I want you to save in Luke chapter 7 and then go to John chapter 3 and verse 22. John chapter 3 and verse 22. I want you to see the last time we see John before you see him in Luke 7 verse 18, what's the last thing that happens? John 3, verse 22 says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. So this is about 1 year after John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. This is about 1 year after John was standing out in the wilderness. He was still out there a year later, but a year earlier is when he had said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is about a year later now. Jesus is back in the same region where John is baptizing, and now Jesus is baptizing. Verse 23, John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there, while they were there, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan to you, whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John's last words are, you know, guys, yes, it's been a year, but this is what's going to happen. All I am is the friend of the groom. Jesus is the groom, and I'm so glad to hear what's happening. And then look at Luke chapter 3, and then we'll go to Luke 7, verse 18. Look at Luke 3 and verse 18. Luke chapter 3 and verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people, John the Baptist. But when Herod the Tetrarch, Herod the governor, was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done. Herod was the local governor, and Herod was committing adultery. Herod had taken his brother's wife and taken her to himself, and John the Baptist had told him straight between his eyes that that was wicked sin, and God was commanding him to repent. So verse 19 says, after he had reprimanded Herod and because of all the wicked things he had done, Herod added this to all the other wicked things he did. He locked John up in prison. So now we come back to our text in Luke 7 verse 18. That's where John is. John is sitting in prison. And he's been there for a long time. Many months. And the disciples of John, verse 18, reported to him about all the things that Jesus was doing. Here Jesus was. He had just, they told him, you're not going to believe it, John. But you remember how you said when Jesus came, what he was going to do? How he's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and how the sinners, he was going to judge them? Well, you know what's going on with Jesus? It's unbelievable. I mean, just now, recently, Jesus came away and there was a man who had a servant and Jesus just said the word and he healed him. Not only that, Jesus was walking down the road and a lady was coming from her funeral and Jesus put his hand on the coffin and lifted that man right from the dead. But meanwhile, here's John who loved Jesus more than anybody, who was more passionate than Jesus, and there he is languishing in prison. I mean, that's great, Jesus. I'm really glad that you're doing that, but here I am. And not only that, I hear that one of these Pharisees, who I had just called a bunch of snakes and told them to repent, and one of them, the biggest one of them all, Nicodemus, had gone. And look how Jesus is not bringing judgment on some of these guys. What's going on? You know, what I expected Jesus to be doing, and I see what's happening in my life, and I hear about all these great things that are happening somewhere else, and here I am languishing here. And by the way, do you know what we know? We know that John the Baptist never left that prison. He was beheaded. John the Baptist is sitting there in that jail when he hears about these things. Verse 19 says, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? Wow. I mean, that's the last thing I would ever expect to hear John the Baptist say. The one who leaped in his womb when he heard Jesus' mother. The one who had spent his entire life, he'd given everything, he was in the wilderness, living this austere lifestyle, and so boldly preaching and telling everyone Jesus is Lamb of God. And now he's at such a low point in his life that now he wants to know if Jesus is even the Messiah. And by the way, you know what that tells us, and it's something important, I think, for us all to understand. People in the Bible are real people like me and you. They're no different. Sometimes you read the Bible and you say, wow, these people are so different. They're just like me and you. Now, the one who is the most bold proclaimer of Jesus is now questioning whether or not Jesus is actually the one that should come at all. Verse 20. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one? Or do you look for someone else? Or do we look for someone else? And now look what Luke comments in verse 21. Look what Luke says. At the very time that John sends people to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Look what's happening. He cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Here is Jesus now for over a year. Jesus has been going about, and you guys know that we're finding as you read the Gospels that every single day that Jesus wakes up, I mean, there are just crowds of people. And remember, Jesus is in a human body. Every single day he wakes up. We know now already that all the religious leaders are after Jesus. They're trying to plot how they can kill him already now. Jesus has called his 12 disciples. Every single waking moment of Jesus' life is in demand. And now the one of probably of all people in the world that Jesus could count on, the one that he knew was with him, now he's asking, are you really the one? Now, how would you feel if you're Jesus? And look what you're doing. Verse 22 says, look how Jesus responds. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And some of you guys in your Bibles, you will note that a lot of times they put a little number or letter next to a verse, and it's telling you that's an exact quotation from Isaiah, which Isaiah the prophet said, when Jesus the Messiah comes, the blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, the lepers will be cleansed, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised, and the poor will have the gospel preached to them. So in other words, Jesus is saying to him, I'm doing exactly what God said I would do. You know something this morning? Jesus is exactly who God said he would be. And just because he hasn't fulfilled some expectation that you have had doesn't mean he isn't who God said he would be. There may be some of you sitting here this morning and you're in a place of suffering in your life. Or why has God allowed... I mean, yeah, it's great to hear that, you know, what God is doing, but why am I where I'm at? And I don't want you to forget what we mentioned last Sunday. There are times when Jesus chooses not to say the word. There may be times, like in John the Baptist's case, his life ended there. In other people's life, Jesus raised them. And we found out from the Bible last week that Jesus teaches, and the Scripture teaches later on in the New Testament, there are times when God does not remove the thorn in your flesh because he's going to display his power through your weakness. Okay? And so just because in your particular circumstance you say, Jesus is not being to me or for me who I expected him to be, does that mean he is not who God said he would be? No. He is exactly who God said he would be. And what that means is this. Maybe what needs to happen in some of our lives is we need to repent of the presupposition or the ideas that I had about Jesus and believe the one who is revealed in Scripture. What does Jesus say next? Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. The word offense means something that makes you stumble. It's like you're walking down a road and you come across a stumbling block and it trips you and you fall. Jesus said, blessed is the one who does not fall away from me, but you continue to trust. John, I know where you are. It's not easy. I know that. But I say to you today, you go tell John I told him. Now, John, you don't fall away from me in unbelief. Continue to trust me. And that's God's word to you this morning. If you are a person like John, you've come to genuine faith in Jesus, and with your whole heart, you believe him. But now you find yourself in a circumstance, in an occasion, in a scenario in your life, which you find hard to reconcile with a good and loving God. Here's Jesus' word to you. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. That you keep trusting me, even though you find yourself in this circumstance. By the way, you know what I notice? Do you notice the gentleness of Jesus' response to the one who had prepared the way for him, who had baptized him, and now was doubting him? I know from experience, it can be so discouraging and really infuriating when people you count on abandon you. Jesus does not respond with anger. You know, the Bible says about Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break. You know what a reed is? A very thin. If you guys are going out to a little swamp and you see the little tall, thin plant right on the side of the swamp, a little bit under the water, so fragile. The Bible says Jesus is so gentle that a bruised reed he will not break. I mean, this thing is already as skinny, as weak as possible, and now it's bruised. Jesus, the Bible says, won't break a bruised reed. And the Bible says, a barely lit wick. You have a small, tiny little candle, and you've got a little strand left, and it's barely burning. The Bible says Jesus will not extinguish it. Now that's gentle. You know what John is sitting in the prison that day? He is a barely burning wick. He's a bruised reed. And Jesus does not break him. You know, the Bible says, Scripture tells us all as Christians that we are to encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient with everyone. You know what my tendency would be to do? Someone that I'm counting on, and we're in the middle of, here I am every day, we're in the middle of war, and you're going to quit on me? Good riddance, man. That'd be my tendency. But we need the grace of the Lord to respond like he did with John. And that's encouraging to all of us. And that's why I want to give the title of the message this morning is this. Exactly what the New Testament says later on. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's what I want you to remember this morning. The Bible says in the book of Titus, this is a trustworthy statement, if we have died with Jesus, you will live with him. If there has been a time in your life when you came to truly understand that Jesus purchased your salvation on the cross and you turned from your sin, and therefore by faith you were united with Jesus' death, the Bible says you will live with him. And if you endure, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, you will reign with him. If you deny him, he will deny you. And if you are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If you belong to Jesus, you are him. You are part of his body. And there may be time, and I got to tell you guys, I don't know of anyone that I know, and that I don't know of anyone, Christian, that I know, has not been in a circumstance in their life when they've been in a real situation where they had a hard time reconciling their present circumstances with a good and loving God. And God's answer to all of us in those circumstances is this, Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now you don't quit trusting me. And although you might have come to such a low point in your life today, John, I want you to know, although you have become faithless, I remain faithful. I will not deny myself. You will be with me. Look at verse 24. And what I want you to see as we come towards the end is that on the very same day that John the Baptist said the worst thing he ever said about Jesus, Jesus said the best thing he ever said about John the Baptist. Look at verse 24. When the messengers of John had left, they had left now, they went back to John in the prison. And by the way, can you imagine if you're John, and you've just, can you imagine if you sent those messages away, and probably now he's sitting in the prison, why did I ever say that? I can't believe what I just said. I'm so sorry, I'm kicking myself. Have you guys ever felt that way? Why did I just, I didn't really mean that. I was just so upset and I just said, I accused God falsely. And here's John, and no doubt these guys have been gone and now they're, it's like, oh no. And Jesus, yeah. And Jesus, and the word that John is going to hear, he's going to hear from these people when they come back, I have good news, John. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing. And I want to say to you, you're blessed. You're blessed. And so they leave, and now Jesus says to all the crowd that's gathered there, he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Because they heard what John the Baptist had said. I'm sure all of them, can you imagine, by the way, too, how all of them would have been stunned? Can you believe what John the Baptist, he's the same one that was preaching to all of us. And now John the Baptist is about ready to jump off the boat. And can you blame, they're probably, what Jesus is going to say about this Benedict Arnold? And what does Jesus say? Hey, everybody else, you guys all heard that. Well, I got a question for you. Let me tell you about John the Baptist. When you went out to the wilderness, did you go out there to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you think John the Baptist was some weak little thing that when a lot of pressure came on him, he'd snap and give up? When the wind blew, he'd fall over? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. Did you guys go out there to see some weak man? I'm going to tell you something. I want all of you to know, John the Baptist is a strong man. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. And look what he says in verse 28. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Now, if I'm John, and that gets back to me, that's going to encourage me. Jesus says the greatest man who ever lived was John the Baptist. And yet, look what Jesus says in the end of verse 28. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And that's an encouragement to all of us this morning. Jesus says, you know, I want to say to all of you, I know what John said, but I want to tell you the truth. There is no one greater. And I want to say to all of you that are gathered here today, Jesus says, to all of you sitting out here, that the least member of the kingdom of God is even greater than John. You know why? Because the lower members of a higher class are greater than the higher members of a lower class. It's like when I was a boy and my family would go out to the Pawtucket Red Sox all the time. And my favorite player in the Pawtucket Red Sox was Chico Walker. Do you remember hearing him, John? You should go to McCoy Stadium, and this guy, we loved him, man. All his kids would be in the stands, and the fans would be chanting, Chico, Chico, Chico. We loved Chico Walker, man. And I couldn't ever figure out, why didn't he play for the Boston Red Sox? I mean, he's been here for 10 years. And that should have been a light bulb in my mind. Yeah, he's been here for 10 years. I mean, the reason Chico Walker is in the minor leagues, and I know you're 8 years old and you think he's the greatest guy I ever played, but yeah, Ted, he's in the minor leagues. And he's been here 10 years, which means he really isn't good enough to be there. But I thought he was amazing. Jesus says, you know, you see John the Baptist, as great as he is, the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Why? Because now they have complete righteousness. They have God's presence. And that gives hope to every one of you. And next Sunday, we're going to pick up where the crowd responds to this and what Jesus says to them. Before we do, I just want to close this morning with this urge to all of you. Don't fall away in unbelief if you're in that place in your life, but continue to trust. Blessed will you be. The Bible says one time, there's a famous story in the Old Testament, the book of Job. And here is a man who God allowed him in one day to lose all his children, all his property. And it was an incredible circumstance in Job's life. In the middle of this book of Job, Job says, and this is the truth of the Bible, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come out like gold. And I want to say to all of you, and it's like the Lord is saying to John the Baptist, I know where you are, John. I know where you are. Now you hang in there. And I want you to know this is how I feel about you. You're blessed. And I want to say that to all of you this morning. Let's trust.